Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Josh Mann.
All right, gang, we are in week two of a series called Presence and Power. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. Last week, Pastor Rob spoke about Christ, our healer. Jesus is risen and reigning, and part of his redemption package includes healing. It's a mystery, and yet it's our confident expectation that as we come to him, that he heals. So many of you came forward last week, and we would love to hear, like, what happened? What difference did that make? Don't just keep the good news to yourself. So if you take your phone out and do the little QR code thing, tell us a little bit of the story. And if you like could get x-ray pictures too, that'd be awesome. That makes the stories really fun. And if God's moving and healing in your heart and life right now, and you sense kind of like, oh, he's doing something, may I just encourage you to lean into that. God's not working in our lives the same way all the time. In different ways and in different seasons, he's doing different kinds of things. And if you just sensed his presence on you last week as you came forward, then I kind of want you to double down and go, okay, what else could I come to you and experience healing in? Sign up for healing prayer. Sign up for soul care in the fall. Just kind of leverage this season if it seems like he's doing something. Okay, we're in week two, and we're going to begin in Acts 1. It's a unique moment in the life of the church. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has given them the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He said, hey, newsflash, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to moi. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnic families, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. But then a little while later, just like a couple weeks later, he gives them kind of like some mixed messages because he seems to say the opposite thing. So our first verse today is from Acts 1. We're in a whole new book at this point, so here's what it says. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he being big dog, JC, he gave them this command, not this suggestion. Do not leave Jerusalem. But you just said, therefore go into all the world. Yeah, hold up. But first, wait. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father has promised. It's like, ooh, what's under my chair? What is the gift the father has promised? Well, Jesus has talked about it many times. For John, cousin John, baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just kind of like nod your head like you know what that means, because that's what they were doing too. Like, interesting. What does that mean? So, you've heard of the Great Commission. That's kind of how we refer to that passage where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. But may I introduce to you the lesser known Wait Commission. The Wait Commission. Get it? Do you think wait. We should trade?
Wait. Wait. Wait.
Isn't that annoying?
Wait. Wait.
Because like, when you're ready to go,
wait, wait, wait.
Being told to wait is the worst. Waiting is annoying. Waiting means you are longing for something or expecting something or hoping for something and it's not there yet. And it can seem pointless. Like waiting's a waste of time. But of all these things that waiting is also biblical. There is a concept in Scripture from Abraham all the way through of waiting on the Lord. And this waiting is not passive. It's not like, I'm just going to take this little homing device and go do something else, distract myself, and then you let me know when you're ready, and this little thing's going to start vibrating, and then we're going to come in. No, this waiting is active. This waiting is, we are present, not absent. This waiting, we are focused, not distracted. So, waiting, what waiting signifies in one sense is that life is not on our timeline. Life is not on our timeline. While God loves us and knows us and has good plans for us, it doesn't all happen immediately. It doesn't all happen instantaneously. Some of the best gifts God gives require us to wait, sometimes for a long time. It can be confusing. We can misunderstand what's happening. But I just want to feature and focus on this concept today that waiting is a biblical thing. We're going to jump over to Luke 11, where Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer one day. And so if you want to go there, you can. We're going to be Luke 11. This is on page 863 in your pew Bible. But before we do, I want to tell you a story. In the fall of September 2022, my wife and I got to go on a trip with Pastor Rob and Jez and Steve and Trina. We had just wrapped up a season of 11 years in Gig Harbor, Washington. Our assignment had come to a close the day prior, and one day we didn't know what was next. Talk about like waiting. What scary, confusing, frustrating, unnerving. But since God said, I want you to release this before I show you what's next. So the day after we're done, I get a phone call from Steve Fowler, and he's like, you got anything going on? And I'm like, that's not funny. That's not funny. He's like, hey, would you like to join us for a trip, a spiritual pilgrimage to Wales in a couple weeks? I was like, you know what? The schedule is cleared. Let's do it. So my wife and I get to go on this trip, and we visit historic sites significant to the 1904-1905 Welsh revivals. You know the 1904-1905 Welsh revivals, right? Yeah, I totally knew about them too. They were all the rage. But actually, like, a really significant thing in church history, world history, happened. And it's not like a big country. There's just mostly a lot of sheep. But there on October 31st, 1904, it wasn't like a really eloquent sermon. It wasn't a strategic plan. There were some young people that had a heart and passion for God and longed for more. There were some older ladies who were praying for the youth in their community who didn't seem to care or want more. And God visited this place. Something happened one particular night. And like the early believers who were waiting in the upper room, that's what the believers are doing after the wait commission. They wait. But they're praying expectantly. They're kind of watching and waiting, not sleeping and waiting. And like that, God's presence was poured out over this country in a way that dramatically changed the landscape. We're talking entire prisons were empty for periods of time. The police didn't have any like thing they had to do. Bars were emptied. People would just be walking down the street and come under intense conviction of sin, which could sound mean, except that like if you have guilt and sin, and yet there is freedom and forgiveness available, we actually want and need people to come to an awareness, to kind of have their conscience arrested, to go, this is a big deal. I got to deal with this. What am I going to do? And in that moment, they would come under intense kind of sense of God's love, and they'd be drawn to this worship service or this chapel, and they'd stay till 3 and 4 in the morning, and it transformed the country. It spread around the world. Azusa Street Revivals, which was the start of the Pentecostal movement in 1906, you know, is kind of connected to this. Things in Korea happened. It was just a unique kind of like visitation of God upon a particular place. And it was sobering to stand in these like largely empty chapels now and just be like, huh, there's nothing like particularly that stands out about this, but huh, like right here at another time with another group of people, God's presence was poured out in such a palpable way that it changed things forever here. My biggest takeaway from this unique experience was the greatest gift God can give is himself. And that there's always more of himself he can give. So Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer because they're like, he prays different. You know, some people are built different, but like Jesus prays different. And they've been praying their whole life, but they're like, yeah, but our praying's not like your praying. What's the deal? Can you teach us how to pray? And he's like, sure. And he's like, how about I give you like, let's call it the Lord's Prayer. Okay, let's start there. But then there's more. There's more than the Lord's Prayer. So a good place to start, it came from the Lord. But here we see in verse 5, he says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. Like, first off, not cool, bro. Not cool. But let's keep reading. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, bro. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. It's kind of like Willy Wonka style, just everyone in one bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, Jesus tells his disciples, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, he won't do it because he cares about you. He won't do it because you've been homies since the 3rd grade. If you keep knocking long enough, I guarantee what will happen. That sucker will get up and give you whatever you need. You want bread? I got bread, bro. You want cookies and milk? I got cookies and milk. Just leave me alone. You will get whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. This is just a weird story. It's a funny story. It kind of sticks in your head. You're like, okay, I get it. But Jesus is God. God knows everything. God knows how this world works. Jesus was there at the beginning. He created everything. He's seen under the hood. And these disciples who have been with Jesus can tell, like, you pray different than we do. When you pray, things happen. Things happen more and greater than when we pray. Can we get in on that? And he's like, yeah, let me explain it to you. Suppose you have a friend. And he tells the story. So apparently, sorry, I lost my thought here for a second. Apparently, God is not an all or nothing reality. Because in Acts 1, Jesus says, hang on, wait, because you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you might think like, well, that's because they never had the Holy Spirit. But wait, no, they did. At the end of John, right after he was raised from the dead, this would have been like Easter, he appears to Mary Magdalene. He says to Mary Magdalene, go back and tell the disciples, he's alive. Like, start this whole like call and response thing. Be like, he is risen. And then they'll say, he is risen indeed. But no, they're actually going to say, we don't believe you. And they're going to be like, he's risen. And they're going to say, you're a woman. We don't trust your testimony. And then Jesus is going to come and rebuke them. And they're going to say, sorry. But it'll still go on for a while. Old habits die hard. But then eventually they're going to get the whole, like, he's risen indeed. So on that day, he comes to them in person, and he's like, hey, good to see you. Crazy, huh? Tried to tell you. You didn't believe me. So as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And we're going to put it on the screen, John 20:22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they already have the Holy Spirit. I guess they could have lost him at some point along the way, but you'd probably know. They have the Holy Spirit the same way you have the Holy Spirit when you receive adoption as sons and daughters, when you are saved, when you bow your knee and surrender your life to Jesus, you are forgiven. You are made free. You are restored in your relationship to God. You receive the Holy Spirit. It's like a seal. It's like a down payment. God's like, dibs, that one's mine. Just to make it clear, I'm going to put something that I'm going to come back to that for. He places his Spirit in each one of us. But apparently there's more. So God is not, and you either have him or you don't, all or nothing. You can have him as the disciples do and still have more. He's going to pour out his Spirit upon them in a greater measure. So not only is God not an all or nothing being, but we're going to see that prayer is not a now or never reality. He just told them this unique story about shameless persistence. If you knock long enough, you're going to get what you need. He goes on to say, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. Matthew records a version of this teaching, but in his it's slightly different, and I think sometimes we're more used to Matthew's version. Matthew's version makes it sound a little bit more one and done. Because in Matthew's version it says simply this, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. If you don't know these and you're feeling left out, the next answer is the door shall be opened to you. So knock and, wow guys, this is amazing. You know your Bibles so well. So Matthew's makes it sound like you got a need, ask, and you'll receive. Cool. Well, some of you, I don't know, you ever tried it, you're like, okay, may I, can I, will you, and nothing happened. You're like, this doesn't work. This doesn't work. I'm doing it wrong. I must not be loved. You must not hear me. You must not be good. But Luke's version, I think, is more telling. Luke's version develops this idea a little bit further because he says, keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking. So that means, paying attention, some of you came forward last week and you weren't healed. Cool. No big deal, right? Let's just pretend that didn't happen. Let's just go on with our day, not kind of like deal with what's that about. And like, I hate to break it to you, but you came forward for prayer, for healing, and you weren't healed, but like someone near you was, to make it more awkward. Like, what do you think's the difference between you and them? You know? It's an uncomfortable thing to talk about, but like maybe something's wrong with your life. You know, you ever think about that? You know, like maybe you haven't been doing your devotions. If you're like, what are devotions? Well, there's the point, you know? Devotions are this thing that we made up. not really, but like kind of. You didn't used to have the Bible on your phone or in your house. It was like in Latin and only the priest got it. But once you got personal Bibles, then you're on the hook for spending daily time with God, just you and him, out of devotion, not duty or obligation, because that doesn't sound good to do your duties or to do your obligations, but do your devotions. Now that'll sell. So If you don't do your devotions, you can't expect your prayers to be answered. Like, he just told a parable, just sort of like that. You know? No. Like, what I want to highlight is, if you came forward for prayer last week and you weren't healed, Jesus is telling a story that makes sense of that in a new and different way. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Oh. Because I think so many of us, when it comes to prayer requests, they're not actually prayer requests, they're prayer tests. Because there's like a lot that's going to be read into whether or not he answers. It's a test of, do you see me? Do you care? If I come to you with sincerity of heart and full of faith and I ask for something and you don't answer, then I'm going to take it personally. I'm going to take it one of two ways. First one is, I'm going to take it personally. I'm going to assume that the reason why you healed them and not me is because there's something wrong with me. Man, I just want you to know that before you were ever awake or had any realization of your need, that the greatest issue in your life had been addressed. God loved you so much that before you were born, before you had sinned, he sent his son to die for your salvation. He sees you. He hears your cries. He cares. Okay? Any evidence of an unanswered prayer is not proof that God doesn't love you or that you're doing something wrong. Like, on the one hand, we're all doing something wrong. That's why we're here, right? That's why there's a cross. Because we need forgiveness. We do it wrong all the time. That's why we pray. Because we need help. Our strength is limited. We need wisdom. Because our smarts are limited. We need courage. Because our bravery is limited. And he loves to hear and to help. So when our prayers aren't answered, I don't want you to take it personally. That's what the enemy would want you to do, is to make you think there's something uniquely wrong with you. There's not. The second thing we do, in the sense of this being a prayer test, is, if you don't answer, then I'm going to come to some conclusions about you, that you're actually not good, that you're actually not able, that you're actually not real, that this thing was whole made up because it didn't work for me. And I just hope you can trust that God's character and nature and kindness and goodness have followed you all of your life. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, Jesus said. I mean, he did it perfectly, and he still ended up on a cross, crucified. So don't expect a world without hardship. He can't give you one. He can't even have one. But what he can promise you is his presence with you, to never leave you or forsake you. What he can promise is to not waste anything that happens to you, but to somehow magically, profoundly redeem everything. So let's keep our prayer requests as prayer requests, because he's passed the test of proving his love for you. But I want to keep going. He makes this point even further. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? No. Weird question. Where are you going with this? Or if they ask for an egg, meaning like a good, solid, reasonable, healthy, within your will for their child as a parent kind of a thing. Like, I would love my son to ask for an egg because he doesn't eat protein. You know, so if he was like, can I have an egg? I would not give him a scorpion. I don't want to hold one, you know? Like, I don't want it in my house. Of course not. So if you sinful people, I'm offended. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your perfect heavenly Father, protector, provider, give good gifts to you? A broken clock is right twice a day. Like, we're all compromised. None of us are perfect. We mean well towards our kids, but we can still pull off giving them genuinely good things from time to time. And he's like, You're a far cry from his heart, his protection, his provision. But actually, Jesus takes this thing even further. See how I left the bottom of that like empty right there? Jesus actually answers what I believe is like the best thing God can give us when we ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And it's not a house. It's not a job. It's not a spouse. It's not a child. It's not finances. It's not inner peace. It's not wisdom. It's not health. It's not a better body. All of those things are great. It's the Holy Spirit. This whole long, curious teaching about a friend who knocks at midnight and doesn't give up, asking and asking, seeking, seeking, knocking, knocking. Example of parents who are like mid but can like still give good gifts to their kids. The whole point is that the Father will give to those who ask and seek and knock. The Holy Spirit, you all receive him at your adoption, but there's more. There's more. And so in this funny way, you can have God and yet lack more. But if you're content with how much you have of God, then you will have as much of God as you want. So my question to you is, do you want more? If we were to ask for the deepest prayer request of your heart, there's like a couple things it could be. And I don't say these to like shame people, though I'm going to like make a progression here. We typically come to God at the beginning of our relationship with him, like asking for him to get us out of a desperate situation. We want things he can do for us. Can you like make this pain stop? Can you heal this relationship? Can you get me out of this bind? Can you help me cover the month's rent? I've tried everything else. God, I'm desperate. I cry out to you. Or we go to God for what he can give to us. Like, I need this. I need that. You're the best way to get what I'm actually looking for, which isn't you, but is something you made. Or we kind of grow up a bit and it becomes less about like the desperation and the vending machine, though it's a fine place to begin. When babies are born, they don't want like just like relationship. They want like their diaper changed. They want food and they want it now. And it's a great place to begin bonding, to begin attaching. But if it goes right, it'll grow beyond just, I need food. Okay, fine. You'll learn to trust that there'll be food when you need it. We grow up a little bit and we now pray that God would do things through us. Would you use me? Would my life make an impact? Would you make it count? But the best gift God can give is not what he does for us or gives to us or through us, but being with us in ever-increasing measure. So, if you want more of anything, then that's your heart's desire. But what I want to awaken us to today, I think the good news that God has for you today is there's more of him available for you if you want it. You have to want it, and you have to wait for it. But he's worth waiting for. So three takeaways. Number one, shift your mindset. If you didn't know, ding, the more you know. It's like, oh, cool. I thought the best thing God could give was like stuff, answers to prayer. Turns out it's him. He's the best. He's the prize. He's the joy. He's the gift of heaven. It's him. There's no one, nothing more soul satisfying than God. Number two, stir your desire. God comes where he's wanted. We have as much of God as we want. David says in Psalm 27, what sounds like a really churchy thing to say, but it's actually sincere. And he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most." Very interesting ask, seek language there. "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." This was a time when you had to go to God's presence because it resided behind a curtain in a temple. And the moment Jesus died, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom by no human force. God's presence was no longer cut off from us, but it was out there, in here, in the wild. Jesus said, "It's better for me to go because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to testify inside, from the inside, to work on you from the inside out." One thing I ask, the thing I seek most. So we are to stir and to train our desire, as David did. Shift your mindset, number one, stir your desire, number two, number three, an encouragement to don't spoil your appetite. Think of your mother before, like, dinner saying, when you're, like, hungry, you're starting to get hungry, and we don't like being hungry. We're starting to get thirsty, we don't like being thirsty. And so as soon as we get hungry, we want to, like, satiate it. We want to make it go away. But some things are worth waiting for. Some things are worth remaining hungry for a little longer, because if you eat chips when you have filet mignon coming, you're dumb. Like, you're reasonable in the sense of, I see how you got there, but you're trading a cheap thing for giving up a rich thing. So, you know, I'm the kid there on Thanksgiving, like, eating the chips, the Doritos, thinking I'm winning. And then the real food comes out and I'm full. I don't have an appetite anymore for this. It's like, do you want the rich this? It's like, no, I don't have any room. And there's such a natural tendency to distract ourselves from our hunger, to fill ourselves in, like, well-meaning attempts with our hunger so that we're not hungry anymore. But we're all clearly hungry for something. And whatever we've been going towards isn't satisfying. And it's like, yeah, you were meant to hunger and thirst for something more, something deeper, something better. It's said best by our lead pastor, who some have called the most interesting man in the world. And in one of his lesser known pursuits, he made famous this phrase, "Stay thirsty, my friends." And that whole campaign was about this. That whole campaign was about this. But ironically, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Ironically, as unnatural as it is, you were meant to be thirsty, to thirst. You were meant to hunger. And you were meant to be filled. But you were meant to wait. You were meant to wait. You were meant to wait for the best. Because there's something about our relationship with God where he's not holding out on us. He's not like, try to talk me into something that I'm not really into giving you, but maybe you can wear me down and I'll say, okay, fine. That's not the point. The point is, due to mysteries that we can't fully understand, part of us experiencing all God has to give us, and part of seeing all he wants done in the world involves us hanging on and hanging in and not giving up if at first you ask and you don't receive. And it doesn't mean reducing your prayer request. It doesn't mean giving up and moving on, saying this doesn't work, and it doesn't mean reaching out in your flesh and taking it into your own hands. Wait. At the end of Psalm 27, David says, it's a very up and down psalm as he's got enemies and fears and threats. He says, Psalm 27:13, yet I am confident of this, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And he concludes with Psalm 27:14, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I don't know about you, I don't usually associate being brave and courageous with waiting. But I actually think some of you know how much bravery and courage it takes to keep waiting, to not give up on a son or a daughter or a diagnosis or a promise you know he's spoken over your life that he has not yet fulfilled. Wait patiently. Be brave and courageous. He heard you the first time, and it blessed him, and he's heard you every time since, and it blesses him. He hears, he cares, and he's on the move. As we stand and sing in response, I just want to invite some of you to come forward. There's like not going to be people who are going to meet you and pray, but sometimes this is a demonstration of the fact that like I am wanting and waiting for more. We need to move forward. We need to demonstrate that in a posture, in a position that like says, as far as it depends on me and you, God, I want you to know I'm trusting you. I'm waiting patiently for you. My hope is in you, and I'm here. So if that's you, I want to invite you to come forward, to stand up here. Don't care what anyone else thinks. They don't matter. But if you need to demonstrate your commitment to wait, do. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.